Makes you want to go out and run down the beach, doesn't it? I'm getting some blank stares. You all saw Chariots of Fire, I hope. That was the closing scene from Chariots of Fire, singing Jerusalem. Go rent the film. We are blessed in this Sunday where we consider the peace of Christ to receive these words from our Lord Jesus, given to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and also to his disciples in this place today. Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." May God bless to us these words of Jesus to us, for this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is peace? You know, when I was growing up, it was a time when our country was racked by the civil rights struggle. Especially, it was tense in the places in the South where I grew up. And I remember thinking in those times, if there was just no more conflict between the races, well, then we would be at peace. And yet, over time, even with changes in the laws, and more interactions and opportunities and equality in many areas for which we continue to struggle in these days, we still do not feel at peace with our differences. Better, perhaps, but still not at peace. Well, then as I grew a bit older, we were fully into the Vietnam War era when I was a teenager and in college. And what a time of challenge and change and turmoil in our nation. If only we weren't engaged in this conflict anymore, then surely we would be at peace as a nation. No, that didn't happen either. No sense of peace. We could probably make an exhaustive list of conflicts and turmoil between nations, between races and cultures and economic levels, between political parties, between families, within families. And we perhaps could resolve them all. But would we feel at peace? And yet here in this passage, Jesus wishes us to be at peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Jesus wants us to have peace. He said so. And each week, as we just did, we repeat those words to each other. Peace be with you and also with you. How often, though, do we really feel that we are peace-filled? I thought not. And so this morning, I want us to consider in word and in sermon and in spirit what peace actually means, biblically, a deep spiritual peace. Is peace just the absence of all these conflicts, or is it something much more profound? I'm leaning toward much, much, much more than we could imagine. I remember a story that comes back from a time that was pre-iPhone, and yes, pre-Android, for those of you who want equal time. But it's a story about a man who was at an international airport and was worried he was going to miss his plane. He had misplaced his wristwatch. He couldn't find a clock to look at, so he asked a stranger what time it was. And the stranger set down his two large suitcases, and he looked at his wristwatch. He said, "Sure, I'll tell you. It is exactly 5:09, and the outside temperature is 73 degrees, and it's going to rain tonight. In London, the sky is clear, and the temperature is 38 degrees Celsius. The barometer is 29.14 and falling, and in Singapore, the sun is shining brightly, and there will be a full moon in Des Moines tonight. Plus, your watch tells you all of that?" "Oh, yes, yes, and much, much more. You see, I invented this watch, and there is no other timepiece in the world like this watch. I want to buy that watch from you. I will give you $2,000 right here on the spot." "No, no, no. It's not for sale." "$4,000. I'll give you $4,000 cash." "No, I really can't sell it. You see, I plan to give it to my son for his 21st birthday. I made this watch for him." "Okay, listen. $10,000. I will give you $10,000. I've got the cash right here." $10,000. "Oh, well, okay, it's yours." The man gleefully paid the owner, took the watch, he snapped it on his wrist, and he said, "Thank you," and he turned and started to leave. And the stranger said to him, wait a minute. And with a smile, he handed him the two huge suitcases and said, "Don't forget the batteries." This sermon is about the watch and the batteries, in a sense. It's about the mechanism in our lives that sets things aright, but also it's about the power that can make that happen for us. It is about peace, and it is about blessing. And so first, peace. What is peace? When we pass the peace of Christ in church, we're not just saying, "Hi, how are you on this Sunday?" Theologically, we're saying to each other, "What I say to you, I will commit myself to fulfill for you." And why? Because Jesus says this, and Jesus did this. And the risen Christ said this, and the risen Christ did this. And the Spirit of Christ says this to us, and the Spirit of Christ does this for us. What? What do they do? They offer us peace, but they also grant us peace when we accept the offer. It's two parts. Now, peace, that's our English translation of the Hebrew term shalom, means so much more than the absence of conflict. Peace means wholeness. It means completeness. It means fullness and fulfillment. It means to fill in the great dents and gouges in our souls. Peace means to sense the perfection of love that is the presence of God, and sensing it to incorporate as we can that perfect love into our lives and to ourselves. Peace, shalom, is the good stuff of what life is made of. Shalom is the watch that tells us all what we want and need to know, and thus it sets our hearts at rest. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Okay, so If shalom is the watchword, come on, if it's the watchword, wow, if it's the mechanism, then what are the batteries for the watch? What is the source of power to make such an improbable condition as peace and wholeness in our world possible? Well, the Hebrews had a word for it, and the Hebrew word was barakah. There, I've said it. Can you say it with me? Barakah. You've got to push it out there. Barakah. There you go. What a relief. Now we can all be happy and contented. We know the answer. Barakah is the answer. All right, fine. You don't speak Hebrew. Then how about this word? Blessing. You know blessing. You know, when we say the word blessing, we think blessing is when God is in a good mood and gives you blessings. That God gives you good things in life and health. God gives you a great job. God gives you kids that actually do what you want. God gives you long life. God gives you freedom from diseases that other people seem to get. If you believe that, you need to read Rabbi Kushner's book, When Good Things, Bad Things Happen to Good People. But again, maybe our understanding of this biblical term in English is a misunderstanding, or at least it's a limited understanding. There's a scholar named Johannes Peterson who wrote a classic book about the concepts of the Hebrew people, upon which the Old Testament is written and Jesus understands and frames his own ministry and message. It's not so important that you remember Peterson's name, but you remember what he teaches. He taught that blessing, barakah, is not God doling out good things to some and not to others. It's not stuff. It's not goodies. If it was, how could Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Blessed are those who mourn. How could he say that? It would be a cruel message to say that that is blessing to those who are lowly or grieving or abused, wouldn't it? But if barakah refers to the grace of God, the pure, selfless care and involvement of God in our hurts and our hopes, in our needs and our joys and our concerns, then we are empowered, we are made strong by knowing a God who cares, and by knowing the care of a God who chooses to share even life's hardness with us. It's then that we receive barakah. It's then that we are truly blessed. Like a God who allows the incarnation of the divine love himself, Jesus, to be crucified rather than to strike back in hateful wrath against those whose lack of shalom drove them to inhuman levels of cruelty. You see, they thought they had won by killing Jesus, but they found that Jesus had won it all by loving them to the end. And so blessing, in Hebrew, barakah, is the grace of God that's offered to allow a human being to experience true wholeness, true meaning, even when the world offers only crucifixions. That is the battery. That is the source of power. And the acceptance of that grace of God is the watchword of peace. Shalom. On Tuesday, I was unable to make it to Panera, but I understand the group had a wonderful session. Maybe I should be worried about that. But I hear they had a wonderful session studying the passage from Acts. And the group met this astounding woman named Lydia. Now, the Apostle Paul had planned to go to Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. God's Spirit turned him to go over here to Asia Minor to a place where he ran into Lydia. You see, God wanted Paul to make his first trip to what is now Europe, in Philippi, across the Bosphorus, into Macedonia. We're told in the scripture lesson he went out on the Sabbath to look for a synagogue because there probably weren't enough Jewish residents in Philippi to have a synagogue. And so he goes out, it says, to the river, a place where he could be at prayer, a natural place of tranquility. And there is Lydia, this very successful woman, a manager of her own household, which was very rare in those days. She was a seller of purple, and purple, as depicted on the bulletin, was a cloth that only the elite could wear or afford to buy. And so Lydia is someone who has all of the physical and social niceties that we would consider to be blessings. And yet Lydia knows that she needs something to be whole. She lacks something. We're told that she has been searching for God. She's interested in the religion of the Jewish people. And so when Paul meets her, he totally shatters social custom by sitting down and talking to her and the other women. In that time and culture, that was not done by men. Because Paul realizes that this is why God has sent him here, to bring the peace of Christ to a land with many, many, many gods, but so little peace of heart and faith. And finally, I love the way that Lydia, this very strong woman, takes charge of Paul's ministry here. Did you notice that at the end? Essentially, she says, "Well, Paul, if you find me to be a faithful person, then you will accept my hospitality, and you will use my household as your home base for spreading the gospel of this Jesus Christ." She didn't say, "Please." Go on, Paul, just say no. And as they say, the rest is history. Paul's preaching and ministry spreads to the entire Gentile world and ultimately to the ends of the earth, largely because peace and blessing, the watch and the batteries, have come into Lydia's life. But friends, this morning, as we consider this concept of peace, this is my question for us. What do we need to know to have blessing, and through blessing to have peace in our hearts and lives? I would suggest, first of all, that we need each other. Because in many ways, like with Lydia and Paul, we are the way that God has chosen to demonstrate grace, to offer blessing. And the peace that we are going to receive may indeed be at the hands and the hearts of another caring member of the faith community, acting on God's behalf and in God's name. May peace be with you and also with you. What if we exchanged that greeting with each other each and every week with the intention of saying, "God offers you the grace of Jesus Christ to strengthen and make you whole, to give you peace. And I offer myself to you to be the instrument of sharing that grace." That's a long sentence, but what if that is what we meant by saying, "The peace of Christ be with you. I commit myself to you." And what if, horrors, you sat in a different place every Sunday, so that when you pledge the peace of Christ, you would be pledging it to a different person each and every Sunday? What if? Well, I think several things might happen. I think, one, we might start becoming wonderfully energized, feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place and soon in every place that we go, because we would get used to the expectation that wishing the peace of Christ to someone did something important, something real. I also think that we would become more peace-filled and more joyful in our worship and church life, for the peace of Christ becomes a contagious thing. And we would likely start feeling not just a need or an obligation, but a wonderful, compelling desire to invite more people to experience this worship with us. We would fill this church weekly with people who were seeking grace and finding peace. Seeking grace and finding peace. Now, I've spoken of the mechanism and the power of shalom, peace, and of blessing. And I wish I could find the perfect formula for how this mechanism, this peace, comes to us. But that's just the point. God's blessing of grace touches each person in a different way. For some people, it will be like theologian Paul Tillich once described it. He wrote, "Grace often strikes us when we walk through the dark valley of empty life. It strikes us in our own disgust or impatience with our own being. Our indifference or weakness, our hostility or lack of direction and composure has become intolerable to us. It may strike us when we, year after year, the longed-for perfection of life does not appear. Sometimes at that moment, a wave of life, though, breaks into our darkness. It's as if a voice is saying to us, you are accepted. You are accepted. Accepted by that which is greater than you. Do not seek for anything. Simply accept the fact that you are accepted." If that happens to us, he writes, we experience grace in that moment. Grace conquers sin. Reconciliation bridges estrangement. That's one way that grace and peace can come. And in other times, it may just be like Don read to us of Lydia, going about your business with confidence in your heart, believing in God and waiting for God's wholeness to envelop you and to guide your purpose for others. We're each so different in whom we are, what we need, and how God can touch us. But God knows. God knows how we will respond. But friends, what is the peace of Christ? What does it feel like to let not your heart be troubled? I think the best way perhaps I can describe that experience is I remember riding back with my dad from taking my sister to college in South Carolina. You have to picture this. It's just my dad and me, and we're in this absolutely huge Chevy Impala. We're driving on Interstate 85, and it is totally dark. There's no moon. The sky is pitch black, except for the occasional headlight of a car overtaking us. And I remember loosening my seatbelt and just lying down over on that huge bench seat next to my dad, driving on for hours through the miles. And the tar strips in between the concrete slabs of the interstate are lapping steadily, rhythmically, as I drift off into a deep, confident sleep. I'm a mid-teen. I'm old enough to realize that safety is never a certainty, that almost anything can happen in life, and life holds no guarantees. But even so, for those hours riding in the car with my dad, I felt that someone who cares infinitely for me is driving, is in charge. And I felt profoundly safe in that knowledge, at peace, whole. Maybe that's the spiritual feeling that Jesus is describing when he alludes to God in the Gospel of John as Father. And surely for others, it is their moms, or it is some other significant person who represents that image of caring, of blessing, of peace. Even a dear friend, even the church. or even sometimes just a sudden awareness of God's presence. My point is that God's peace shown to us in Christ is available even in the hardest of circumstances. And that offer, that empowerment, is never, ever withdrawn. We may refuse it or not be ready for it, but it is never withdrawn. What is the peace of Christ? Well, it is the faith community rejoicing that we know of a special blessing, a barakah from God, that the world so deeply, deeply needs. And it is the faith community as we commit ourselves to share that peace with everyone. May the peace of Christ be with you.